What does a man preach on the first Sunday of the new year? There's a whole lot written between these covers. What do you preach on the first Sunday of a year? If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. I like Joshua. But then again, I like David and Paul and Abraham, a whole bunch of them. This is the last chapter of the book of Joshua. Not only the printed text, but also nearing the end of his life. He's coming down to the final moments. We don't have necessarily exactly how long it is here during this last chapter, but the last few verses share with us the demise of Joshua, 110 years of age. Perhaps one of the biggest burdens of a leader like Joshua would be that somehow in the part of his leadership, the passion of what he was doing was passed on to somebody else. That somebody else would pick it up and carry it for the next generation. I suppose that's the way it is for every leader. I believe that I was able to see that in Brother Eugene Gray as he stepped aside from being conference president of the Midwest Pilgrims. Though his heart was still burning with that passion to carry that torch, physically he was unable to. And even today, after several years of being separated from that role, you can still hear it in his voice as he talks about the pilgrims. He has a passion. Joshua, I believe, has a passion here to pass on his heritage. We find in the first several verses, actually the first 13 verses, or 12 if you take away the first introductory verse. Joshua is talking about all the blessings that God had given to the children of Israel. He was pondering the heritage. He was reminding himself and reminding his people that God had brought them to the point that they were at. There's a dividing line that is used in this passage to describe what had taken place in history. That dividing line we call the flood, or the coming out of Egypt going through the water, going through on dry ground. He called it the flood. Before the flood this happened, and after the flood this happened. He talks in this passage about Abraham and his father and his brethren, and they lived among the heathen, they worshipped heathen gods, but God called your father Abraham out and made a covenant with him that he would make him of a great nation. He reminded the children of Israel that they were that nation. They were the offspring of that covenant that God made, and God had yet to fail in the fulfillment of that covenant. Now that's some weighty words. God had not failed them in any way. Now, they went through 400 years of slavery or thereabouts, but God had not failed them even in the midst of that slavery. They went through some difficulties, but God did not fail them in the midst of those difficulties. You'll find that written here as Joshua continues time and time again to reiterate what God had done for them. The focal point probably was after the flood. He delivered them out of Egypt's bondage. There was a time that hornets fought for them. Now that had to be something to see. Surely if you and I were to see something like that, it would forever be stamped in our memory and we could never get away from it. He gave them victory several times without fighting. But then as they came into the land of Canaan, look at what God gave them. He gave them houses that they didn't have to build. He gave them cities that they did not have to build or fortify. He gave them vineyards, olive yards, and gardens that they did not have to plant. How many of you planted some fruit trees or grapevines and it takes years to yield sometimes, or to have very much of a yield anyway? And yet here God had provided ready orchards and vineyards and olive yards that were already producing a high quality, high quantity yield. Boy, God loved His people. God took care of His people. Joshua was reminding them of all of this. He was pondering their heritage. Have you ever stopped to think about the heritage that you hold, that I hold, personally or collectively from this church? The sacrifices that have gone into building for us what we have today. Sometimes it took sweat. Sometimes it took some heavy labor. Sometimes it took some pain, suffering. And in the midst of that, there's mingled prayers that have gone into this that have developed the heritage to the value that it is, because the heritage that we have is not just based in lands and buildings, but it is based primarily, the value of it is based in the sacrifice of prayer and the burden that people have placed within. In other words, the heritage that we have is God-given, is God-provided. We can turn to the right hand, we can turn to the left hand, but in doing so, we are failing to carry on the heritage that He has given us. Now, I know that there's some people that would say, well, I don't have that great of a heritage. I come from some messed up situations, or maybe someone's saying that I've come from a completely heathen background. I don't have this kind of a heritage. Well, you're here this morning, so you are joining in with the heritage. You have the option of being a part of the heritage that is given. It doesn't matter how far away removed we may have been from this particular heritage. I'm here a year and a half, and yet I can still feel a part of the heritage that has been passed on and develop the passion to carry that heritage into the next generation. He looks at all of that. But as Joshua looks at the heritage and he ponders the heritage as his passion is holding to that heritage, I can't help but notice the next step that Joshua takes there in verse number 14. He transitions from pondering the heritage to his desire to preserve that heritage. And that's exactly what his challenge is to his people and is what the challenge is to us at the beginning of a new year. Not necessarily because it's a new year that has turned over. We've changed the one number in our year to 2009, and sometimes it'll take us a month or two or three to get that in our mind to remember to write it in the checkbook and such. But there's more to it than just the beginning of the year. We're focusing in once again on the future as Jesus tarries. Joshua wanted to preserve the heritage. Look at it there in verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. He's laying down the criteria. He is drawing the line. He reminded them that, yes, they came from people who worshipped foreign gods or multiple gods, other gods. Even their father Abraham's family worshipped gods. But he's saying and reminding them that they are God's people and they should put away even those gods that Abraham's family had worshipped and the gods that the people of Egypt had worshipped. I wish I knew what was going through Joshua's mind when he was saying these words. What was going on that made him say what he was saying? What was taking place in the lives of those Israelites? Because he said here in the next verse, verse number 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord." If some of you aren't convinced that God is the true God, Abraham's God is the true God, the God that brought us out of Egypt is the true God, the God that has provided for us to this point is the true God. If you're not convinced that He is the God that you should serve, then choose you who you will serve this day. Make a decision today who you're going to serve. You see, religion is not voluntary. It's not a matter of choosing yes, I will, or no, I won't. It's choosing who you will serve. Man is a religious being. Somebody said that religion is as necessary to his soul as breathing is to his body. Someone else said to be religious is a necessity, but the kind of religion adopted is a matter of choice. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You either hate the one and love the other, or love that one and hate the other. You can't serve two. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't be a Christian and be molded by the world. You say, well, wait a minute. Where are you getting that from Jesus' words? Well, that's what he's saying when he said that about serving God and mammon. And then we find the words of Paul in Romans chapter 12, which gives to us the crux of the whole matter. Romans 12, 1 and 2, verse number 2 specifically, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, having a change of direction and having a different mentality in doing so. Having a different mentality in doing so is preserving the heritage that has been passed on to us by saying within my mind and my heart, proving it with my life, that I am going to abide by God's standard. Not intermingle God's standard with the things of this world, but abide by God's standard. That's what he's saying to the children of Israel. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or even the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you're dwelling now. But as for me and my house, I've already made my choice. I am going to lead my family and direct my family and encourage my family to carry on and preserve the heritage that Moses and our fathers have passed on to me. Now I look at our heritage. I've seen the real thing. I've seen the real deal. And yes, I've seen the fake. Do you remember the Christmas program? What was your name, Lauren? Mr. Hale? Is that what it was? Vale, that's right, Mr. Vale. I knew it was something like that. Have you noticed there's hypocrisy in the church? Well, I like the response that the preacher gave back. Well, I kind of noticed hypocrisy everywhere. Yeah, that's true. It's pretty much everywhere. It's universal. Because humans are the same whether they're inside the church or outside the church. The change takes place through the grace of God. Now, it's easy for us, any single one of us, whether young or old, to develop the pattern that we have done this for so long, or we have been made to do this for so long that it's just a part of our lives, but have not the passion down inside or God's presence down inside to make us sweet in the midst of our passion to preserve the heritage. I believe in this way. I believe in this way. I don't have any doubt in my mind that this is the way. Now, I've talked about deception in recent weeks. You've heard me say it. You'll probably hear me say it in the weeks to come as Jesus would give direction. But I believe that there is deception all around us. But I am convinced that the way of holiness, the way of scriptural, biblical holiness, is the way that people ought to walk in order to make it to heaven. I don't have any doubt in my mind that that is the way. I don't have any doubt in my mind that the way that I am trying to teach my children to understand what we believe and how we believe is the right way. My biggest problem is understanding if I'm getting it across to them the way that I feel it. Same as even here this morning. Because I don't know what you're thinking, and I can't help but Joshua was doing the same thing. If therefore you fear the Lord, or if it seem evil, verse number 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, Joshua, do you really think that there's some people out there that are questioning this? Well, having seen what I've seen, I think he may have hit the nail on the head, because there are so many people who are battling over what's right and wrong. They call it confusion. But somebody said one time, and it kind of rang a bell in my mind, confusion comes from the enemy, either from the enemy to a person who is rebelling against the voice of the Holy Spirit, or in the testing of life. There are some trials and tests that we may go through to prove, like Abraham did concerning Isaac. God tested Abraham. Now, that story of him taking Isaac to the altar is a little confusing to me. I find that a little far-fetched to grasp. I believe it's true, don't get me wrong. But I find it so difficult to understand. You see, God was testing him. That could be an area of confusion. What is God doing to me here? What is God trying to say to me? What is God? Where is God leading me? I just can't understand this. But then I find that a lot of times the confusion that comes to people, especially the people of the younger generation, the confusion that becomes because they refuse to surrender themselves, and I say it kindly, they refuse to surrender themselves to the complete embrace of following Jesus. And it'll always lead to confusion. Always. I've seen it time and time again. And I can't help but be broken in my heart when I see it. I also realize that I could have been the same place. He that often being reproved hardeneth his neck. You see, we hear it over and over again. We experience it over and over again. We have the blessings over and over again. We come to church. We feel God's presence. We go home. The next Sunday we come back and it's not quite the same. And we're tossed and turned and we begin to wonder. And our mind goes to some distant things. And we fail to focus when we do come at times really on worshiping God. And it can lead us into an area of confusion. Let me move quickly here. Sometimes we would look at our religion and try to base its validity on its merits. What are the merits of our religious beliefs? Do we look at popularity to prove it to be true or right? Or do we look at antiquity? Some of us want to take the antiques and make it real. Well, because this religion is so old, I'm going to believe in it. You know, both of these aspects, popularity, antiquity, probably ought to be examined whether or not something is the right way to go, but it's not the only way. You know what the way that you need to, or what means you need to use to prove that you are right or this way is right? It's in whether or not it's true. Plain and simple, is it true? You say, well, what do I have to base it on? God's Word. God's Word. How do I know God's Word is true? You know what I'm finding? The further along in life we go, the farther removed we are from the writing of God's Word, I believe it has been proven time and time again, so that you and I should have to have less faith to believe it than what our forefathers had, if you understand what I'm saying. Because it has proven itself true more times now in our generation than what it did two or three generations ago. It has been proven time and time again. I don't care what people say, I believe in God's Word. There's always going to be scoffers. There's always going to be critics. There's always going to be someone trying to prove that it's untrue. But it has been proven true time and time again, even through the medium of science. You know what I'm talking about? The medium of science that has said that God does not exist. That very same medium has proven God's Word to be true. Joshua wanted to preserve the heritage. How did he choose, or what was his means of preserving the heritage? He said, you're going to have to choose, and you're going to have to choose today what or whom you're going to serve. If you're going to serve God, there were some criteria in doing so. Picture in your mind what it must have been like living in those dwelling places. You know, canvas cloth. How did you put pictures on the wall of a tent? How did you hang shelves on the wall of a tent? I don't know. I don't understand. They had some houses to live in by now, but again, I don't know what all that may have involved, but as I read these following verses, 15 on down through to 23, as I read these verses, I picture in my mind's eye that somewhere in the house, somewhere in the dwelling place, there was a place for knickknacks. You know, we have them all over our homes, don't we? All just scattered here and there, yonder. Good places for kids to learn to. The hands get smacked when they touch certain things. I think sometimes that's the only good that they are. Teach a kid, no. But I picture in my mind's eye, in this scenario, that the children of Israel had a place of knickknacks, and among those knickknacks, or figurines, or whatever form it was, there were some things, some items that was called idols. They brought them as souvenirs passed down from family to family from perhaps even Abraham's day. I find that a little difficult to believe, but he brings it up, so I'm wondering if somehow somebody got a hold of something from, that was going through a yard sale, and there's a, I believe that's one of the images that was around when Abraham was a boy. You know, I'm venturing way out here, you understand that. Way out here. But I do believe that there was very likely some little knickknacks around from Egypt's day. And perhaps even since they had come into the land of Canaan, it tells us, are you going to serve the gods of the Amorites in whose lands ye dwell? You say, well, that doesn't mean anything. Well, look over here at verse number 23. Now therefore put away the strange gods that are among you. Don't preserve them as a relic of the past. Don't even preserve them as a reminder of where you've been. You say, preacher, aren't we supposed to remind ourselves of where we've been so we understand and continue to be grateful and thankful for God's grace that has changed us and changed the world in which we live? There's no doubt in my mind that that's a good thing to do. But don't preserve its knickknacks. Don't preserve its clothing. Don't preserve the very thing that God said be rid of in changing your mind as you've turned to serve God. Put away the strange gods that are among you and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Joshua pondered the heritage. He was instructing them, doing his best to preserve the heritage because of the passion that he held for the heritage, and he was doing it all so that it could be passed on. So that it could be passed on. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and the ones that are directly following me, we're going to serve the Lord. My children know and understand that God is the God to serve. Verse number 24, and the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. There it was. It rang clear and true to Joshua's ears that the heritage was in hands that desired to carry it even to the next generation. He had successfully passed that heritage on. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. You see, Joshua understood that his heritage was worth passing on. I believe that's the first step. I don't really need to ask the question, but just for the sake of following through this morning, let me ask the question. Do you believe that our heritage is worth passing on? Then let's pass it on. Let's stand together.